Distract you, but I will be preaching without shoes this morning, only because I had surgery on one of my feet, and it doesn't fit very well in my shoe right now. So anyhow, I don't want that to distract anybody. We are going to be in continuing 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and 2 Corinthians is more than any other letter. It is a biography of the Apostle Paul. He speaks more about himself. We learn more about Paul in 2 Corinthians than really the rest of his letters combined. And yet, here in this section of chapter 3, starting in verse 7 through the end, there's really a nugget of theology or doctrine that Paul brings out that really is the backbone of his ministry, his courage, his perseverance. We've talked before about how severe Paul had been persecuted, and he still has another whole entire decade of persecution to go. How did he survive all of that? How did he press on? How did he have the endurance and the perseverance to take another step to continue ministering on behalf of his God and Savior? And we're going to talk about that here in a little bit. But before we get in there, I was kind of thinking about, you know, because he's talking about the old versus new. And I was thinking about some of the old versus new things in our life. And, you know, the whole music industry over the last, you know, 60, 70 years has changed quite a bit. And I was wondering myself, some of you may be here old enough to answer this question. Which came first, the 8-track or the vinyl record? Which came first? The vinyl records came first, and then the 8-track. Okay, so there's a few of you here who can remember that. I wasn't even alive when 8-tracks were rolling, I guess. Maybe I was towards the end. So you had vinyl records, and then you had 8-tracks. And then what came after the 8-tracks? Yeah, which were like glorified 8-tracks, right? You know, you had music on both sides of it. And then what came after cassette players? Yeah, CDs. The only problem with portable CDs was what? They skip, kind of like back to vinyl records. It's like a glorified vinyl record, right? But the important thing about the CD is it was now not analog, it was digital. And then what came after CDs? They took that digital file and they did what with it? Yeah, little iPods and MP3 portable players, right? And then it got even better. Because now you didn't need to download. You remember how many, like, downloading was a pain in the rear end, right? You got to download it on a little device. And now we don't need to download at all. What do? We stream. I mean, these are the best days of music, isn't it? And if you're signed up to some musical service, you can listen to any music, all day, all the time, and pay one simple fee of $15.99 a month, right? I mean, aren't we in the glory days of music? No, we're not? I like being able to listen to anything I want in the car and, you know, not have to worry about, I mean, I remember the 8-tracks, Mike.
I don't.
Yeah. Oh, you don't. Okay. You're just a babe. You babe. Okay. But there obviously was a progression because of ingenuity, technology, you know, economic, you know, benefits and those kind of things. But you know what? God has also decided to bring mankind through a series of changes too, right? Let's go all the way back to the beginning. The first kind of covenant that he created was with Adam and Eve, right? And there was just one simple rule. And what was the simple rule? Don't eat of, that tree. And what did they do? Out of the whole wide world, they went over to that tree and ate of it. And it's all been heck in a handbasket ever since, right? But then God introduced the Noahic covenant. You know, that he would never destroy the earth again with the worldwide flood. And then came the Abrahamic covenant where he said, I'm going to take this one man, this one person, I'm going to make you into a great nation. And then came the covenant with Moses, which, by the way, was almost 500 years after the introduction of the nation of Israel, right, through Abraham. 500 years later, now came the law. And then we had the covenant with David, and then finally, the biggest upgrade of all, Jesus, the new covenant. The fulfillment, really, of all those other ideas. And really, I guess the point that in a simple statement this morning that Paul is saying regarding this ministry was that the new is better than the old. The new is better than the old. And with that, let's read. I want to read starting in verse 1 of chapter 3 all the way through verse 11, because some of the ideas in verses 7 through 11 are the seeds are planted in the verses before. We'll allude to that. Verse 1, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do you need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on your hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart. So here are some of the seeds that we'll pick back up here in verse 7. Let's continue with verse 4. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now our verses of focus this morning. Now if the ministry of death, carved in letters of stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to no glory at all, because the glory of that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, how much more will what is permanent have glory? Well, for some of you who may not be really familiar with the Bible, you may be asking, what in the world is he talking about? Well, he's simply talking about the old covenant and the new covenant. You may ask, well, what is that, Eric? Well, okay, so remember, Paul is right at the brink of, you know, the Old Testament time and New Testament times. Now, here we are 2,000 years later, and we're not on the brink of it, right? Some of you my age, you remember vinyl records to 8-tracks to cassette players. Some of you, all you've known is apparently MP3 players. You know, you didn't get the glories of vinyls. You didn't have to, you know, rewind the tapes or fast forward the cassette players. But what Paul is dealing with, he's dealing with this universal change, this huge change in history. I mean, you know, BC and AD are marked because of the person of Jesus Christ. It was a worldwide phenomena. And we're right there. We're right after it happened. Paul is helping these people realize, like, the old has gone, the new is here, and it is far better than the old. Now, I also want to encourage some of you, because as we were praying in the back room, Braden prayed. And he prayed about this morning's message. And he alluded to the fact that sometimes after we're saved, we want to go back to our old life. Many of you, I mean, you know, none of you were like Orthodox Jews before you came here. So this passage doesn't like relate to you 100%. But what does relate to you is how much of your old life sometimes you wish you would go back to before Christ. And Paul's saying, no, let's move the ball forward. Let's not go backwards. And here's why. So a couple of things before we jump into the passages. I want you to realize that Paul doesn't have to explain a lot of the old covenant, what it is here, because he spent a year and a half with them. This is his fourth letter. Some of those things are already described in some of his other letters, and certainly when he spent a year and a half with them, he described them. What is the difference between the old and the new covenant? Well, Romans chapters 1 through 11 is basically Paul's book on this very topic, detailing it out. So you can read the beginning of Romans, actually the first 3/4 of Romans, to get more about here. But notice that Paul does not criticize the Old Testament. He doesn't criticize Moses. He doesn't criticize the law. It has its place. So he's not poo-pooing it. He's just bringing out simple facts. The simple facts is that the Old Covenant brought death, brought condemnation. It kills, but it cannot bring life. Now, you also have to recognize that who is Paul? Paul, as he describes himself in Philippians chapter 3, says, if anyone else should have confidence, it should be me. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was of the people of Israel. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, I persecuted the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. So he had the best of the best. So I went down to this client's house. I gave him an estimate down in the basement. And literally, he had probably $100,000, I'm not lying, $100,000 worth of vinyl records in his basement. He was a collector. He had almost every record you could imagine. You picked a group, he had it. Classical, hard rock, instrumental, jazz. He could go, and I mean, his basement was filled. It was lined with shelves of vinyl records. Boy, that boy loved the past. And I'm thinking to myself, I can get all that for $15.99 every month. And you got to go down to your basement. Pick one out. Paul said, I had the basement with every vinyl you could imagine. But I've got something better now. I've got something better now. So Paul had firsthand experience of this. And he's saying, man, the new is better than the old, folks. The new is better than the old. So the problem with us is, in modern America, we value what's new. If something new, it's cool, right? It's the latest and greatest. If something's old, it's kind of like irrelevant, unimportant. But in those days, what was old was important. What was old was valued. In fact, you know, Cicero, one of the historians of the day, said, the ancient times were the closest things to the gods. So the older you were, the closer to the gods you were. The older something was, the more reliable it was. New was not in. New could not be trusted. And here Paul is coming with a new message. Because Jesus was the fulfillment of Judaism. He was the fulfillment of the law. And it was new to them. And so, folks, what we want to encourage you today is we want you to glory in the gospel. And we're going to talk about three ways that the gospel is more glorious than anything else that could be offered. First, I want to talk about the word glory, because if you read through this passage, the word glory comes up all the time. In fact, in these few verses, it's repeated 10 times. 10 times. So it's the dominating theme of verses 7 through 11. In fact, it's mentioned afterwards another 6 times afterwards. Now, we talk about the word glory. What does that mean? I mean, it's one of these terms that I don't know if you ever thought much about. It's kind of sometimes a religious term in Christianity. So I want to kind of bring out what when I think of glory, what do I see? When I think of glory, I think of the trophy that you win in a sports competition, right? I think of, I don't know if you watched the king or queen of England ever get crowned, but what do they gallivant around in the city streets of London? That big, golden, gaudy carriage pulled by all those horses. That's glory, right? It's kind of gaudy to us, but the Brits love it, you know? I think of when you see a big house, right? And maybe it's these big giant pillars, or maybe it's the big fountain out in the front yard, or it's the beautiful manicured circular driveway. That's glorious. It's the red carpet at celebrations for the rich and famous. It's that private jet sitting there for someone really important just to get on or off. Glory is what grabs your attention. It's dazzling. It's eye-catching. It's those aspects of a person, place, or thing that signifies its importance. It's special. It's beauty. That it's uncommon. When it comes to people, glory is often associated with people who achieve great things, those who rise above their peers. And typically, the higher you rise, the more glorious those things are that are associated with you. And Paul is saying this morning, that the glory of the gospel is far better than anything else that could be offered to you. First of all, because it brings righteousness. Let's look in verse 9. Paul, there's this, if you were to put a chart together, a comparison, you'd see these different things that Paul's doing between the old covenant and the new, the old and the new. And he starts right off by calling the old a ministry of death. He goes on to call it a ministry of condemnation. But if you read up ahead of, it talks about life and it talks about righteousness. And so one of the glorious things about the new covenant is it brings righteousness. But what did the old covenant bring? It only brought death. It only brought condemnation. The law could not bring righteousness. The law could not bring life. We'll go back to Paul's dissertation in Romans, because that's where this is all explained. He says in Romans chapter 3, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world will be held accountable, because by the works of the law, no human will be justified. Romans 7 says, the very commandment that promised life proved death to me. For sin, seizing the opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. And then finally, Galatians 3, another book of the Bible that's written very much about the law and following rules. Paul says, everyone who relies on the works of the law are under a curse. And then he quotes an Old Testament passage that said, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law. It is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. Here's what he asks, well, what's the point, Eric? Well, the point is this. What is so better about the new covenant than the old? Because the old could only bring death. It could only bring condemnation. It could never bring life and righteousness. Well, let me put it another way. Kirby loves this app called Brilliant. It's a thing you sign up for, and it has math problems and logic problems and other stuff that are way over my head. But the cool thing about it, like when you look on it, I can see how many consecutive days he's been doing it. It keeps track. So if you've done it like 30 days in a row, it says 30. You know, what was the furthest you ever got up to? 150. Well, they have a badge for $9.99. If you get to $9.99, which not a whole lot of people do, you get this $9.99 badge, okay? But here's the problem with it. You know, you get all the way up to $9.99 or beyond, but there might come a day where you get sick or you get in the hospital. Or you get kidnapped by aliens. And what happens to the $9.99? It goes all the way back to zero. As though you've never played the game before. Like, you're now the loser. You're on the bottom of the totem pole because you missed one day. Doesn't matter what your excuse was. You can't ride in and say, look, aliens come and grab me for a week. You go back to it, you lose it all. And that's the way the law was. You missed one commandment and you had to start all over. But here's the deal. What's the amount of consecutive days you got to rack up to get to heaven? What's the score? Like, what's the goodness level? Well, guess what? You're not competing against all your other human beings.
You're competing against God. And God is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The Bible says he's had no. So how many consecutive days has God been good? Infinite. You ever going to beat that record? So you see the problem with the law? There was only one outcome ever, that you and I are losers. You and I are sinners. You and I are not good. Only God is. He's the perfect one. But Paul says, guess what, folks? This new thing, Jesus, he brings life and righteousness.
Maybe another illustration might help.
You know, it's a good thing to have somebody tell you that you have a need. The law was not bad. Its function was good. It was needed. If you're sick, if you're not feeling good, you go to the doctor because why? You want to know what's... Yeah. And isn't it really frustrating when you go to a doctor and he doesn't know what's wrong? But it's great when you're feeling bad and you go to a doctor and they tell you what's wrong. But what's even better is when not only do they tell you what's wrong, but they give you what? A prescription. If you go to the pharmacy and get this, you'll be better. Isn't that even better? Jesus not only, and he will, he'll help you see what's wrong with you, but he's also going to give you the cure. Because guess what? He is the cure. He is the cure. And a few chapters later in chapter 5, it says in verse 21, one of the most glorious, famous verses of the New Testament, "For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin," speaking of Jesus, "so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So Paul's saying the new is way better than the old because it doesn't just point out that you're dying and that you're sinful and that you're a failure, but it says, I can give you perfection and righteousness and goodness inside and under the person of Jesus.
You don't only get a 999, guys. You get a 99 times 99 times 99. You get the infinite righteousness and goodness of Jesus. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to work for it. It's given to us. Now, I want to make an application on a couple of these points before we go on. And this one I want to focus on parenting. Because parents, how do we live this old, new reality out in parenting? Well, guess what, parents? We do need to help our kids recognize they have sinned. We do need to have right and wrong. We do need to have boundaries. And when they cross it, we do need to teach, instruct, and discipline. AKA gentle parenting is not gentle because they're not going to be truthful. Gentleness is actually truth covered in softness, so you don't just blowing people over with the truth, but you're teaching them the truth in a kind, gentle manner. So yes, we do have to, the law is still relevant. Ray Comfort, right, one of his best ways of evangelizing is taking the Ten Commandments and have you done this and have you done this, and we all have. What's the conclusion? I'm a sinner before God. Great, step one, right? So parents, we do need to help our children recognize that they have broken God's law, but we also need to remind them that there is life and righteousness and goodness in Jesus. And guess what? Your kids don't have to be saved to help them recognize that. Yes, we are born totally depraved, but guess what? We are also born with some level of goodness in us. Why? Because we are created in the... Yeah. And so parents, especially those of you with young children, well, actually, here's a for any age, your negative interactions with your children should be about 1 to 10.
One negative interaction, 10 positive interactions. The more that slide scales, the more dysfunctional your home is going to be. Just matter of fact. Let me say that again. For every one negative interaction you have with your children, by discipline, correcting them, being negative, which is needed, you should probably have 9 other interactions with them that are positive and encouraging. So for instance, kids. Well, let me ask you, parents. If you say one of your kids' name, "Hey, Joe, can you come over here? I need to talk to you privately." What goes through your kids' hearts? Do they dread that conversation? Could it be that the only time we ever take them one-on-one is to correct them? Have you ever taken your kids one-on-one and say, "Great job, I'm really proud of you. I saw you." No, what do? We typically take our kids off to the side to correct them. I'd encourage you, parents, take your kids off to the side to encourage them as well.
Psalm 139 is a wonderful passage. You can remind them that they're not accidents. They're knit together directly by the hand of God. Every day of their life, especially kids who are anxious about something, hey, tomorrow is written in God's book before it even got here. He knows all about it, right? You can point to the attributes that we have. Well, let me put it this way. There's 3 ways of describing, there's all kinds of ways, but one of the best ways years ago that I was told about how to describe God is ways that we are like Him, ways we are becoming like Him, and ways we will never become like Him. Right? I think it's a Cedarville thing. But the ways we are already like Him, what? We're intelligent because God's intelligent. We're beautiful because God is beautiful. We're emotional because God, where we get our emotions from? God. We're relational because who's relational? God. Right? We have the ability to communicate because who's the best communicator of all? God. So there are so many ways, whether your children have accepted the gospel and experienced new life, there's so many ways that you can encourage them in positive traits towards godliness and goodness of God. Fact here. There's 2 ways to ruin your children. One, spend most of your time pointing out their faults, either realized or imagined. Or 2, spending most of your time pretending they're perfect. That's 2 good ways of ruining your kids. And many of you are old enough to see that in other people, aren't you? Okay, the gospel is far more glorious than whatever else can be offered to you because it provides righteousness. Second of all, it changes you from the inside. Changes you from the inside. Verse 7 starts right off. Not only does it characterize the old as the ministry of death, but it says it's carved in letters on stone. It's external. You read other places of here, it's not directly mentioned, but it's very internal. The new, what Christ brings is new. It's focused on the internal, not just the external. And I want to encourage each of us to remember that obedience to the law never changed their hearts, did it? You could obey all of the law in the Old Testament and it never changed the heart. Because depravity is housed in our souls and it is not killed through obedience. No matter how many acts of obedience, that bent towards evil, that bent towards pride is not destroyed. Rules never change the heart. Obedience does not soften it. It does not awaken it, and it does not revive it. And so parents, back to that real quick. When your main goal is to get your children to obey, you're missing the whole point. Obedience will never change your children's eternal destiny with God. Never. In fact, getting them to obey rules will probably harden their heart with pride. With pride. And so Paul talks about that the glory of the gospel is that it changes you inside, not just outside. Inside, not outside.
Up in verse 3, it says, "You show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart." And this new covenant is something that God promised to his people way back in Jeremiah's day, like, you know, hundreds of years before Christ came. He says in Jeremiah 31, verse 33, he says, "I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So even years ago, God promised, he recognized, he was foreshadowing the reality that the law was only external. It did not change the internal. Application, before we move on to the third and final point. Surely in a congregation this size, there's someone here or someones who are trapped by sin. You're addicted to something that you know you're going back to it day after day after day after day. You've tried to beat it. Maybe you've had some type of accountability app or some kind of ability friends. You have a list of things that you do or the things you don't do, places you go, places you don't go. It's like you keep on getting beat down by this sin. Well, I tell you what, your obedience will never allow you to conquer that sin. Only Jesus will. One of the worst things we can do for people is give them a lot more things to do. Go read this book, go do this, go down this app, go do this, throw your computer away, throw your phone away. I mean, you can do all kinds of stuff, but what's the problem? Sin is where? It's a matter of the human heart. Who's the only person who can conquer sin? Yeah, the Lord. You can't. I can't. But Jesus can. So if you're counseling someone or you're working with someone who's stuck in a sin, the goal is Jesus. Spend time with Jesus. The Word of God. Prayer, whether it's prayer walks or a journal or something, and being around the people of God. It's the common methods of grace described in the Bible. Those are the things that will help you conquer sin in your life. So what Paul is sharing about the new covenant is more glorious because it provides righteousness. It changes you from the inside out. And finally, it is permanent. It is permanent. Verses 7, 11, and 13, Paul uses the same phrasing talking about the old covenant, saying it is being brought to an end. Is being brought to an end. And finally, in verse 11, he talks about the new covenant. He says, at the very end, "Much more will what is permanent have glory." It's permanent. The gospel is permanent. It's not going away. It's not getting phased out. It's not taking backstage. Jesus and the gospel are permanent. What's next? Jesus. What about after that? Jesus. What about in heaven? Jesus. What about 10,000 years in heaven? Jesus. What do you need as a husband? Jesus. What do you need as a mother? Jesus. What do you need if you're addicted? Jesus. What do I need when I don't know what decision to make? Jesus. What do I need if I'm struggling in a relationship with my parents? Jesus. What do I need if a loved one has died? Jesus. What do I need to face another day? Jesus. Everything else is temporary. But Jesus is eternal. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the firstborn of all creation. First one to conquer death and rise again. He is eternal life and he gives eternal life. The final application is eternal security. One famous preacher said, "If I had the ability to lose my salvation, I would have lost it years ago." And this is just one verse out of dozens in the scripture that talk about and put the pieces together that once we are saved, we are always saved. Because the salvation is initiated not by you and me. The New Testament describes salvation is initiated by God. He starts the process of us being born again. So my salvation does not rely upon me. It doesn't rely on how many checks in the check boxes I put in today. It doesn't matter how many good things I did or how many bad things I did today. That's not, my salvation doesn't depend upon me or my works or my righteousness or lack of. It's dependent upon Christ. And God is at work at us until the day of salvation, complete salvation, of glorification. So you don't have to sweat it. You put energy in anything, put energy in knowing, loving, and being loved by Jesus. Who is this incredible God-man who brings salvation for you and me and our children? One final illustration. It's soon to be caterpillar season and butterfly season. Every year, butterflies, whatever, come in and they have cocoons. And do you notice when those caterpillars, we bring them in from our field, they like milkweed, and so we always go out in the field and grab them. And so these little caterpillars, they take about a week or two to climb up and eat all the milkweed, and they form a cocoon. And then they stay there for a week or two or maybe a month. I don't know. I can't keep track. But then they always come out as what? Butterflies. Do you notice they never jump back in the cocoon and go the other way? The transformation is just a one-way street. They never go back the other way. I want to encourage you that if you are saved this morning, salvation is a one-way street. Your best days are ahead of you. Your best days are ahead of you. God is making to you a wonderful butterfly. Yeah, you're still in the process. So am I. It's probably where we're at. We're kind of in this cocoon stage, right, aren't we? You know, like, God, make me a butterfly. I want to get out of here. And that's what heaven's all about. Right now, we're kind of stuck. But he's making us. He's making us into beautiful butterflies. But the process is a one-way street. We will never go back the other way. And so there's something glorious about salvation and our God, that it is permanent. So you understand why Paul is able to go through all the things he suffered that he lists out in 2 Corinthians? Because he experienced the old. He experienced the basement with 10,000 vinyls. And then he got upgraded to Jesus. And he's encouraging you. He's like, Jesus, he doesn't bring just death. He helps you recognize you're dying, but I'm going to bring life and righteousness. I'm going to change you from the inside. And all this is permanent, going one way. That's why Paul has the audacity and the boldness and the courage to keep on going with life. And I pray this week, as you face challenges, difficulties, illnesses, you'll recognize the power of the gospel that Paul describes here in 2 Corinthians 3. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the glorious gospel. Lord, we've only been able to hit on a few things that this passage talks about. We could spend a month or more describing other characteristics, but Lord, there is glory in the gospel. God, there's no other religion that offers this type of life and hope and permanence in person of Jesus Christ. They're all rooted in works, self-righteousness, earning task, and they all utterly fail because none of them meet your standard of perfection. Thank you, God, that you give righteousness and life. You change us from the inside because we want to be anew. And Lord, we have incredible hope for the future because the things you have done are permanent. Lord, we will never go bankrupt in Jesus Christ, ever. The riches in Christ continue to grow and multiply more and more. They never go backwards. They only go forward. We're so thankful for that, Jesus. You are a glorious God. Thank you for saving us and loving us. And God, I pray that if there's anyone here who's not experienced that reality of the glory of Jesus Christ, they would taste and see that you are good. And God, they would
they'd fall on their knees and beg you, God, to love them and forgive them and create new life in them for your glory and their good. In Jesus' name, amen.